Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Father, we do thank you for your presence with us this morning. Holy Spirit, you're always welcome here. And we ask that you would do today what you love to do, that you would reveal the Son of God to us, that we would see him, fall more deeply and passionately in love with him, Lord. Lord, reveal to us this morning something that goes beyond our capacity to know, the depth and the width and the length of your love for us, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you, through your presence, make possible for us something that is impossible, to know how much you love us. Lord, I ask that in knowing that we would respond more and more to your love, that we would have our identity formed, that we would know ourselves as the people who are loved by our Creator God. And we pray this in Jesus' name, in the name of the Son of your love. Amen. Amen. All right. Last week we said that God wants us in our lives to be an everyday expression of who we already are as kingdom people, you know, as new creatures in Christ Jesus. But God never tells us what we have to do in order to become something that we're not. I love that that's the way God treats us. He acts proactively. He does something on our behalf. He's made his grace and the transformational reality of who he is in Christ Jesus by the Spirit available to us, makes it ours. He gives us an identity in that thing. And then he says to live out according to that reality. And so, you know, the new creature reality is always presented in the New Testament this way, that God first affirms our identity, and then he exhorts us to live according to that identity. First, he tells us who we are in Christ Jesus, and then he exhorts us to live out according to that truth, according to that reality. Now, we mentioned the two most important questions in life last week, right? The first most important question in life is, what do I think about God? Right? Who do we think God is? I don't know that there could be a more important question than that. Who do I think God is? And the second most important question is, what do I think that God thinks about me? And really, we can't answer the first question, what do I think about God, properly, until we're well-grounded in our answer to the second question, which is, what do I think that God thinks about me? You see, God wants our identity formed by what he thinks about us. I mean, what he thinks about us is, after all, what is true about who we are. You know, it really doesn't, you know, it matters who we think ourselves to be. You know, it matters the witness that we give to other people. But neither one of those things form our true identity of who we are. God alone, what he thinks about us, is what forms our identity. And so before God ever tells us to behave as new creatures in Christ, he always first reminds us of who we are in Christ and what he thinks about us. Now, we've been looking at this passage in Colossians chapter 3. And in it, we're told what life in God's Son is to look like. Now, absolutely, it exhorts us into some of the things that we must do in order for our lifestyle to reflect him, in order to bear his image. So let's just read. It says, clothe yourselves, Colossians 3:12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay? Now, absolutely, this is an exhortation to live a different way in Christ Jesus. This is how the people of Jesus are to live and to look. But that exhortation is not how the passage begins. It begins, as is always the case, with an affirmation of our identity as those new creatures. Look at the beginning of that verse, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is what God thinks about us. You know, we're his chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's our identity. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, we said it together last week. Let's say it again together again today, okay? Ready? We are God's people, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let's say it again. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You see, this is what God thinks about us. That's our identity. And only with an identity formed by what God thinks about us can we live out the lifestyle of the people of Jesus on the earth. Now, last week we talked about what it means to be God's chosen people. But now that we know everything that there is to know about election, okay, let's move on to the next aspect of our identity, which is that we are holy and dearly loved. All right. Now, when you think about the word holy, where do your minds go? When you think about the word holy, what pops into your mind? You got God who is holy, yeah? Perfection. Huh? Perfection. That's good. What else? Righteousness, righteous, yeah? Set apart, yeah? Yeah, that his holiness, yeah? Any place where God is holy, right? What else? Reverence, yeah, that's a good thing. Think about reverence. Something that's holy is worthy of reverence, right? What else? Pure. Yeah, sinless or perfect, right? So, you know, we think about all those things when we think about the word holy. Then what happens when we appraise ourselves? Do we see ourselves as holy? Huh? Well, God sees us that way, right? We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. But the thing is, where our mind goes when we think about holy, we usually don't equate ourselves with that place, right? That is right. You know, we look at ourselves and we know that we're not sinless. We know that we're not perfect. And immediately we think we have to get better in order for us to be what God wants us to be. You know, one of the things that I absolutely love about God is that he never appraises us on the basis of our failures or our imperfections, right? When we look at ourselves and what we see is the fact that we have sins and that we're not perfect, that we fail, what are we doing? We're appraising ourselves on the basis of our failures and our imperfections. But the thing is, God never does that. On the other hand, he never appraises us on the basis of our perfections or our successes either. He doesn't appraise us in either way. Now, our identity, what God thinks about us, is constant. It never changes. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved on our best day, and on our worst. That's the way that God sees us. Well, how can that be? How could God possibly look at us that way? Well, I'm going to explain. Now, obviously the word holy is fundamental to the nature and the character of God. God is holy. Christ Jesus is the Holy One. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And the vast majority of the times, whenever the scripture uses the word holy, not every time, but the vast majority of the times that it uses that word in terms of being pure and perfect, it's referring to God. God is pure. God is perfect. But pure and perfect are not the only meaning for that word. Okay? That's not the only meaning for the word holy in the scripture. It also means to be set apart for God, to be exclusively His. Now, that's who we are as God's chosen people, right? We talked about that last week. We're set apart for Him. We're exclusively His. We belong to Him exclusively. Now, as God's holy people set exclusively apart from Him, where are we set apart? Where does God set us apart and claim us to be exclusively His? In Christ Jesus. You know, one of the great things that happens when we accept the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus is that God takes our identity, which is always as a human being, was always rooted and grounded in Adam. He takes us out of Adam and everything that goes along with being a descendant of Adam, and He puts us into Christ. He gives us a new place. You know, people like talking about the rapture, you know, at the end of time. And I say, why focus on that? You've already experienced the greatest rapture that you'll ever experience in your life. God has raptured you out of Adam and into Christ. There can be no greater radical transformation of our position and who we are as human beings than being taken out of Adam and put into Christ. That's where we are. That's where we're set apart. The very fact that we're in Christ means that we're set apart in Christ for God. And we are exclusively His. Therefore, we are holy in that place. We're holy in Him, in Christ. Now, because, remember, we talked about being bound in the bundle of the living, right? That's where we are. The bundle of the living is that place for God's holy people in Christ. Because we're bound in Christ, you know, God sees us differently. He sees us through Christ. God no longer sees us through Adam. He sees us through His Son, through Christ Jesus. Christ is the lens through whom God appraises us. And that's good news. Christ gives us our identity. You know, we are, after all, Christians. You know what that means, Christian, what that word originally meant? You know where people were first called Christians? It was at the church in Antioch, it says, in Acts. And the reason they had to get this name, Christians, and it wasn't a name that they gave themselves. So, okay, we're different people, and so we're going to start calling ourselves by this different name. No, the culture around them began calling them that because they were so different than everybody else. That's something that we really ought to think about today, right? And the name that they gave them, these different people who were living in this community of love and peace and joy and righteousness, the group of people who all of a sudden they encounter something in their lives and their lives are radically changed by what they encountered. And they're living in community together. And the outsiders began to call them Christians, which simply means Christ's people. That's what we are. We're Christ people. It's our identity. Christians. Now, we know that we're far from perfect. Some of us further from perfect than others. I was looking at everybody. I even looked at myself. I looked at Catherine because she knows that I'm way less perfect than she is. We know what we are. You know, how can God call us holy? Well, there's only one way. God calls us holy not because of who we are, but because of who He is. It's only one way. God doesn't call us holy because of who we are. He calls us holy because of who He is. And by the grace of our God, that identity is formed in us through Christ Jesus, the Holy One of God. Now, in terms of our identity, listen carefully. I'm not saying in terms of our actions. In terms of our identity, it doesn't matter that we stumble or if we sin, because He is sinless. It doesn't matter in terms of our identity if we're imperfect, because he is perfect. Our identity doesn't come from who we are, but comes from who he is. And there, you know, there really is nothing more liberating you can ever grab a hold of in the Christian life than to recognize that our identity does not come from who we are, but it comes from who he is. It's incredibly liberating. It doesn't only liberate us from all the junk. It liberates us to be free to live as new beings in the reality of that new identity. It's liberating to know that our identity is not based on me, but based on God and Christ. He's the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Now look at the next scripture on your page, 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy because be holy because I am holy. You know, we've been set apart in Christ. We've been immersed into his holy nature and character. That's what our baptism represents. We're immersed into him. And when we're immersed into him, the Holy One is immersed into us. And when Jesus talked about rivers of living water, he was talking about the immersion of the Holy One into our being, so much so that it flows out from us. We're immersed into the Holy One. The Holy One is immersed into us, into who we are, overflowing from our beings. And that's true about who we are. And the exhortation here, when it says, be holy as I am holy, it's not to try to do something so we can become what we're not. No, it's now live out according with the truth of who you are. We're in the Holy One. We have a new identity. The Holy One is in us. Now live as if that's really true. Live it out. With God's help, who's the helper? The Holy One. With the help of the Holy One, live as if that's really true. See, God's set us free in Christ. He's empowered us with his Holy Spirit so that we can be like him. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk in all of the divine perfections. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that the gift of God's grace has given us a new identity. Why? So that we can live differently. So that we can live a different lifestyle, and so that we can be representatives on the earth of who he is. We were created, after all, to bear the image of our Creator. We were recreated in Christ Jesus to bear the image of our Creator. That's one of our highest callings in life, is to represent to the world around us what our Creator looks like. And what does our Creator look like? Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, that identity is not formed by what we think about ourselves. It's not formed by what other people think about us. Our identity is formed in one and only one way, and that is how our Creator thinks about us. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, next, what does it mean to be dearly loved? The older translations say beloved. We are beloved, dearly loved by God. What does it mean to have our identity formed by the fact that God loves us? Now, of all the people in the Bible, I think the one that had his identity formed by God's love for him more than anyone else was the Apostle John. Now, I used to read his gospel. And you remember the way that he referred to himself in his gospel? When he was referring to himself, what did he say? He didn't say John. That's what he called us. That's what he called the people he was writing to. What did he call himself? The disciple who Jesus loved. That's the way he always referred to himself when he was referring to himself in his gospel. I am the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, I used to read that and think, wow, that's arrogant. to refer to yourself that way. I mean, did he think he was better than everyone else? But then I came to realize that no, he just had an identity formed by what God thought about him. You know, John knew that he was the disciple who Jesus loved. You know, it's not that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, or it's not that Jesus loved him more than the other disciples. No, that didn't matter. He just knew for himself, I'm loved by God. That was his identity. That was a greater identity than his given name for him. I am the disciple who Jesus loves. And so, John's answer to the second most important question in life, which is, what do I think God thinks about me? What do I think that God thinks about me? Was this, God loves me. That was John's answer to the second most important question in life. What do I think God thinks about me? God loves me. I'm the disciple who God loves. Now, out of that identity, he could answer the first most important question. What do I think about God? And this is what he thought about God. Look at your sheet, John, 1 John 4:16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So that's what the disciple John thought about God. What do you think about God? God is love. God is love. Now, it's not surprising that the disciple who had his identity formed by knowing that God loved him is the same disciple who wrote the most amazing words about love that have ever been written in the history of mankind. He was so secure in his identity that identity flowed out to us in paper with the revelation of God's love. It's pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. God is love. You know, so whenever we think about God, the foundation of every thought that we have should be that. God is love. The key to living the life we've been recreated to live is to have a proper consciousness of who God really is and of who we really are in Him. And so one of the most practical things that we can ever do to really conform our lifestyle to the pattern of Christ, one of the most practical things we can do is to continually remind ourselves that God is love and that we are dearly loved by Him. You know, the love of God is amazing. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to make Him love us more or to make Him love us less. Did you hear that? There's nothing that we could ever do to make God love us more or to make Him love us less. That's because He loves us infinitely. Every moment of every day, God loves us infinitely. He is an extravagant, He is the most extravagant lover. He lavishes His love on us. He loves us with an infinite, unconditional love because love is His nature. God is love. He doesn't love us because of who we are. He doesn't love us because of what we do. God loves us infinitely and unconditionally because of who He is. That means that on our best day, on our worst day, God loves us exactly the same. How many of you have ever been having a bad day or a bad year? And you think, oh man, I need to get better because, you know, I've somehow, you know, lost God's love. No, you haven't lost God's love. You know, we've just kind of stepped out of being in communion and fellowship with the truth that He loves me infinitely and unconditionally. Well, as long as we stay attached with that truth that He loves us infinitely and unconditionally, that truth is going to manifest itself in the way that we live, in the freedom, in the joy, in the peace, of having an identity, knowing that God loves me infinitely and unconditionally, no matter what. No matter what. God loves me infinitely. God loves me unconditionally. He loves me lavishly. You know, there's no place, there's absolutely no greater place of security than in the lavish love of God. You feeling insecure? Reconnect with the lavish love of God. It's always there. It doesn't change. Reconnect with His lavish love. There's no greater place of security than knowing that we are lavishly loved by God. And in that place of being lavishly loved by Him, we know that we are His beloved children. Look at the next scripture, John, 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. There's no greater proof of the lavish love of God than we are children of Him. We are His children. And God's love flows from His being like a mighty, unstoppable torrent. You imagine rivers of living water, this torrent of love that potentially flows out of us. Just imagine it flowing out of God. A mighty, unstoppable torrent is the love of God that flows from His being out of over everywhere. There's always a river of God's love, a torrent available for us to just step into, to find our identity in, to find our security in, to enjoy the peace of its reality. It's always there. It's always there. And the thing is, He wants us to be swept away by it. That's His passion. And when we abandon ourselves to that extravagant love, then every fear, every failure, every pretense, every burden, every regret gets washed away. And there we are, just being His kids, wrapped in the security of knowing that we're infinitely and unconditionally loved. Now, we want to ingrain this truth in our minds. If there's anything, there's nothing more important than ingraining this truth in our minds. It's the foundation of everything. That we are loved by an extravagant, passionate Creator God, a Father God. That He loves us infinitely, that He loves us unconditionally, He loves us extravagantly. And see, the key to living lives, both individually and corporately, as the bearers of God's image on the earth, the key to doing that is to know that truth in the core of our beings, that we are extravagantly and unconditionally loved. Now, I've said this before, but, you know, we tend to forget. Well, and we need to remind ourselves. You know, a really good way to remind ourselves of the nature, the character of God's love is to take the words of 1 Corinthians 13, just verses 6 and 7, and replace the name, the word love, with God's name. Okay? Because if God is love, right, you could take the word love and substitute God, because God is love, and it would still be true, right? So let's just read that. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7. And think about this. As the way, it is a description. These verses are a description of the way that God loves. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. God does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. That's the way that he loves. Now, given that God is love, what then should be the foundation of our every thought in regard to the second most important question in life? What do I think that God thinks about me? What should be that, our answer to that? God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. It's as simple as that. What do I think God thinks about me? God loves me. What do I think God thinks about me? God loves me. He loves me with an infinite, unconditional love. He loves me so much that he humbled himself to become a creature and to die on the cross so that he could be with me for all eternity. He is my advocate. He is the greatest champion for my destiny. God loves me. And guess what? It's not selfish to think that. It is not selfish to think at the core of your being, God loves me. Now, it's a truth that forms our identity in him. We really are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Amen. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are holy. Lord, we thank you that in your holiness you love us perfectly. Thank you, Father, that your love is unconditional, that your love is extravagant. That your love doesn't matter, it doesn't depend on who we are or what we do. It just depends on who you are, because you are love. So, Lord, we ask that as we enter into this time of worship, that the truth of who you are, of the identity that you've given us, would liberate us to worship, to praise you, to give you thanks for who you are, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Father, that in him, through him, and by your Spirit, we know that we are loved. Lord, I pray that that truth would never depart from our hearts and minds. No matter what happens, we could always be grounded and founded on the truth that we are loved by you.